We're coming once more, and I think we'll be able to conclude this today to give consideration to that great doctrine and practice that we have been thinking of these past two Sunday mornings, namely the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for his people when he ascended to heaven. Could I remind us that this is the second part, according to the Catechism and the Word of God, of Christ's priestly work. First part was when he offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. That's the completed work, the finished work of Christ. That'll never be repeated. But the Lord Jesus has gone to heaven, and the Bible tells us that he's appearing in the presence of God for us. And as we noticed some time ago, that he is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We've noticed not only the meaning of intercession, which is the Lord Jesus coming on the behalf or of his people, just the way that you and I would go to somebody on behalf of somebody else to make a request for them. So the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that in the glory. He's interceding for us. He's representing our interests there in heaven. And then we came last week to deal with the matters of Christ's intercession. We concentrated on John chapter 17. But we did notice previous week that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And while we pointed out there is no place in the epistles where we can see exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying for us on our behalf to the Father, yet it is fair to assume at least the principles are here in John 17 and also in his prayer for Peter. And last week as we looked at the matters, we saw chapter 17, verse 9 and 11 and verse 15, where he was praying for our security, that we would be kept from the evil. And then we noticed in verse 11 and also verses 20 and 21, where he was praying for the unity of God's people, their harmony, their concord, their ability to get on with each other. And then we noticed in verse 17 that he was praying for their sanctification, that is, that they would be holy, that they would be righteous, that they would be set apart unto godliness and live a life distinct from the world and from sin. Well, we're coming to the last one of these matters today. And we had that in verse 24. Notice how the Lord is praying again for his people. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And what he's praying for here is the safe arrival of every one of his people, that they may gather in heaven and behold the glory that's associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to consider this in a wee bit of detail today, and we will bring this aspect of the intercessory work of Christ to a conclusion. Notice, first of all, the singularity of his petition. Notice what he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. There's never been a prayer like that. Now, if you go into the Old Testament and see the praying of God's people, you'll notice there was an if it be thy will. It was a coming into the Lord's presence. And one of them, like Job, and another, like Abraham, said, I am but dust and ashes. They were prostrate in spirit with a sense of their own unworthiness, and they could in no way say, I will this. have these written down, but because of time, we'll not look at them. But those who may be taking notes, Genesis chapter 18, verse 22 and 23, and verse 27 and 32, where you get the picture of Abraham there, down before the Lord, praying for Sodom that God would spare it if there were 10 righteous people in it. And each time that he came along to pray to the Lord, it was in abject reverence and humility. Again, with regard to Job, if you read Job 42, and the first two verses in verse 5 and 6, you'll find the same characteristic about him. If you read the case of Ezra chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 9, you'll find both these men, Daniel or Ezra, for instance, says, "Lord, I even blush to talk to you." He was so embarrassed about coming to God to ask for the things that he wanted to ask about. And Daniel says, "Lord, we have got confusion of face even to this very day," but not with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord just stood there in the presence of God and he says, "Father, I will. This is my will. This is my desire. This is my, as it were, my last will and testament." Whenever Peter saw the great haul of fishes that they were that broke the nets, Peter got down at his feet and he says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." But compare that to the majesty of this prayer of Christ. "Father, I will." Could any of these people, great men as they were, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Noah, Peter, Ezra, Job, could any of them dare pray like that? But notice the majesty of the tone of our Lord Jesus in that prayer that night outside, we believe, the city walls of Jerusalem on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, I will." But there's not only the majesty about this prayer, there's the authority in it. Every time that we pray, we always have to say, if we're in doubt about a matter, maybe when we're not in doubt, we could be presumptuous, but it's good for us to say, "Lord, if it be thy will." Say we're coming along to pray for something and we don't know just exactly what we should pray for, what way we should ask the Lord to do this. It's always good to say, "Lord, this is what I would like, but I'm not sure if it's right. If it be thy will, grant it." But there's none of that with the Lord Jesus. He is perfect authority. You remember he said in Genesis 1, "Let there be light," and there was light. What authority he had. In Psalm 33, verse 9, we read, "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." But remember, when he was praying for himself, just about a few hours after this, in the garden of, maybe just an hour after it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." When he's praying for himself, he put, "If it be thy will," there. But when he's praying for others, especially his people, it is, "Lord, I will. Father, I will." And in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ has every authority. What majesty in his praying, with confidence as he intercedes for us when he prays and holds out his nail-pierced hands as his plea for his blood-washed people on earth. This is a petition that will be granted. The singularity of his petition. But notice, secondly, the subjects of his petition. This is all in his intercession for the people here. Notice what he says in that 24th verse. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Notice the subjects. "They whom thou hast given me." What a lovely phrase. He is not saying, "Lord, I'm praying for those who have served me perfectly without faltering." He is not saying, "Lord, I'm praying for those who have been unceasingly faithful throughout their lives." He's not saying, I'm praying for those who are passionate in their service, those who are always enthusiastic. Not saying that at all. He's just saying, Lord, I'm praying for those whom Thou hast given me. What a truth is this is. And we'll not go into it again this morning, because we went into this last Sunday night when we looked at that great verse in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But except to say, very quickly, glance down John chapter 17. Notice the sixth verse. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Twice in that verse. Notice verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Notice verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Notice verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept. And now here in verse 24, seven times in that chapter, he refers to his people as those whom thou hast given me. I want to ask you a question. Are you one of them? You might say, how would I know if I'm one of them? And the answer is, have you come to the Lord Jesus? Have you turned away from your sin? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? If you have, then you are one of those. You can be sure of that. But if you haven't, if you're still living in your sin, if you're resisting his every approach, if you are refusing him, if you won't let him into your heart and life, then you can be sure, up to now, that you have no way of knowing whether you're one of those or not. But the moment that you come, the moment that you turn from your sin, the moment you trust in him, then you'll know that you're one of them. And the Lord Jesus is praying for all of these. But notice something else. The subjects are not only a people given to the Lord Jesus by the Father, but they're vast in number. Not a wee handful here and there. Oh, it may look that way in the world. It may look that way in Northern Ireland. It may look that way in England. It may look that way in the south of Ireland or Scotland or Wales. It may look that way in Asia. But the Bible tells us that the seed of Abraham, and he's talking about a spiritual seed as well as a literal physical seed, will be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the sea for number. That's what the Bible tells us. And in Revelation chapter 7, oh, what a passage. Let me read it to you very quickly. You will find that the tribulation period seems to be to the fore here. Let me read to you from verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And in verse 14, the answer to the query that was asked is, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation. The definite article is before great there. The great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. A multitude that no man could number. And that's to be yet future. The vastness of the number. And then the diversity of their circumstances. Different colors of skin. Different backgrounds. Some religious, some not religious. Some clean living, some living in a vile way. Some that are well educated, others are illiterate, not educated. Some are wealthy, some may be on the verge of pauperism. It matters not, they have all come from whatever their circumstances to see their need of Christ and his great salvation. They weren't trusting in the church. They were not trusting in the sacraments. They were trusting in Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners. Those are they that have been given to him. A vast number. Might be speaking to a Christian today. You might say, I'm being ostracized. I'm being victimized. I'm lonely. I'm friendless. I feel that I'm a failure. But I want you to know you have somebody in the glory who's appearing in the presence of God for you, the Son of God, your Savior. Let that cheer you up. Very quickly, notice not only the singularity of this intercession, this prayer, this petition, and the subject of it, but notice the substance of it. What is he actually interceding for? What's he saying? Well, let's notice it. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. What a petition. Oh, there's so much in this. First of all, it's about us. It's about his people. The Lord's in heaven. He says, where I am. He says, I want my people to be with me. Won't it be great to be there? That place called heaven, where there's no tears, where there's no death, no dying, no sickness, no sorrow, no more parting, no anguish, whatever the opposite of all of those are, all of that's in heaven. Glory, joy, peace, felicity, happiness that never ends. No more worries, no fear, but joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, how can anybody describe heaven? I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of those that love God, but God hath shined some degree of it into their hearts. In Psalm 16, the 11th verse, there's a very telling statement. This is what it is. In thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. So to go to heaven must be wonderful. But to think more importantly than heaven, to be with the Lord Jesus. Oh, is that not tremendous? To have the Lord Jesus and heaven together, but especially the Lord Jesus, to look on that face that looks so kindly in us day by day. To look upon that form that was crucified for us on the cross at Calvary and who died for us in such an ignominious manner. To look on that face that's interceding for the believer in the glory. Is that not something that's tremendous? You know, even if there was no heaven to go to, just to be where the Lord Jesus Christ is that not heaven? Since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me. Amid earth's sorrow and its woe, 'tis heaven my Jesus here to know. Once heaven seemed this far off place, till Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it's begun within my soul, 'twill last while endless ages roll. What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dell, cottage or in mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. We're going to be with him. Paul said to depart, he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Are you going there, friend, when you die? If you're one of those whom God has given to a son, you will be. But notice not only what the Lord is saying about himself, about us, but notice what he's saying about himself. I think this is lovely. Father, I will that thou also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. He says, Lord, it's not only that they come to heaven, but I want them with me. These are my people. And he's actually showing us that he wants his purchased ones with him, and he takes great delight in that. If you remember some of the great statements of the Bible, it will show you the love that the Lord Jesus has to be with his people, and his people to be with him. In Proverbs 8:31 we read, my delights were with the sons of men. John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 14, verse 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He really wants his people with him. And we're looking at this from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective now. Oh, it'll be great for us to be with him, but it'll be great for him to have us with him. This is what he's praying about here. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, we quote it very often, but it's so important. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He just loves to take up residence with his people. I've read this verse that I'm going to read to you now many times, but I saw it in a new light yesterday. Let me read it to you. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10, verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's why he died for us. Oh, we know that he died to save us. He died to forgive us our sins. But it says here in this verse that he died that we might live together with him. He wants us to be with him. What a tremendous truth. All this mighty intercession. But there was something else he asked for. And that was not only would we be with him where he is, but that we would behold his glory. Says my Father, I will this. This is my will. I want them to be with me, yes. I want them to be there to behold my glory. What a statement that is. What is this glory which the Lord has given to him? This is not his essential glory that he has in himself, but this is the glory that the Father gave to him by virtue of his mediatorial work on the cross of Calvary. That work, that redemptive work, was a very special work. You remember how it was put in Philippians chapter 2. He said that the Lord Jesus became man, became a servant, made in the likeness of man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is that not precious? God has given him a special glory. And the Lord Jesus says, my Father, I want my people to be with me in the glory whenever creation is going to witness it at the last. There's a lovely instance of this in Revelation chapter 5. John sees one sitting on the throne with a book, seven seals. And nobody could open it. And John begins to weep. And then one of the elders representing the church says, don't be weeping, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And John looked, and he saw a lamb in the midst of the throne, as if it had been slain. That lamb was the Lion, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he came forward, he took the book, and heaven erupted in exultation and says, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So the whole church begins to praise the Lord, every born-again believer. And then all the angels gather in. And then all created intelligence enters in. Why? Because they are beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read that fifth chapter of Revelation and see the breaking out of praise because the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, the Savior of sinners, the Mediator, has prevailed to open the book and the glory that's associated with it. And the Lord Jesus says that night just before he was crucified, my Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory.
We have one last thing to notice, and with this we'll come to a close. We have seen the meaning of Christ's intercession. We have seen the matters of Christ's intercession. Now notice the might of it. Will it succeed? Could he be up there in heaven doing all these things for his people and yet to be a failure? Not so. I want to give you three reasons for that. First of all, there's the excellence of his person. That's why he will succeed. This person is the Son of God and God the Son. He's God and man in one person. Never forget that. The Lord Jesus was perfectly human, apart from sin, but he was also God. He existed or subsisted in the Godhead long before he was born at Bethlehem. And because of who he is, his prayers will triumph. His intercession will succeed. But there's another reason. Not only the excellency of his person, but the efficacy of his redemptive work. I told you maybe last week or the week before it, that whenever a person intercedes for another, they're casting themselves on the good offices of the people that they're coming to. But our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he's interceding for us, he can intercede for us as of right, because he has paid the penalty of our sin when he died on the cross at Calvary and shed his atoning blood. And because of Calvary, because of those wounds in his hands and his feet and side, because of that blood that's in heaven, that blood that he shed, that mighty atoning blood, because of the efficacy of his redemptive work, his intercession in heaven will succeed. But there's another reason. Not only the excellency of his person and the efficacy of his redemptive work, but the effectiveness of his praying. Now, if God would answer Abraham's prayer, and Ezra's prayer, and Daniel's prayer, Jacob's prayer, Moses' prayer, Elijah's prayer, and what prayers those people prayed. We check, for instance, Elijah, James, chapter 5, sums it up. That story in 1 Kings 17 and 18, James sums it up. He says, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not for the space of 3 years and 6 months, and then he prayed again that it would rain, and it rained. That man had the power of God within him as he prayed, that he could turn the rain off in heaven and turn it on again. Now, if those men could succeed with God in their prayers, could not the Lord Jesus Christ, who said on one occasion, I knowest that thou hearest me always. And now that night before he's crucified, he says, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory which thou gavest me. That's why the intercession of Christ is so successful. He is the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. And he'll bring every one of his blood-bought children safely home at the end. And where does all of this leave us? Very quickly as we conclude. First of all, how blessed we must be on this consideration that there's one in heaven thinking of us continually. It's not that he's so busy looking after the world and that if we cry for help, he'll drop what he's doing and respond to us. Not that. It is that, but it's more than that. He's got us in his mind all the time. He's thinking of you every day. Even when you're sleeping, he's thinking of you. But then again, since he is the great intercessor, we should remember what Paul wrote in Hebrews 4. Seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, let us Therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, keep our intercessor before us whenever we come to intercede. Then, if he lays himself out so much for us in the glory, ought not we lay ourselves out for him on earth? If he's representing us and our case before his Father in heaven, and remember we've seen it, he appears in the presence of God for us, he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us, if he does that, ought not we then to lay ourselves out for him on earth by being faithful to him in prayer and in Christian living and in Christian service and in soul winning and in evangelism and seeking to bring home others who have been given to him who are not saved yet? God uses instrumentality. Let's lay ourselves out, beloved, for our great intercessor who's doing so much for us continually in the glory, even as we speak. Let's bow together in prayer.